Welcome to Trinity Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
Today's reading is from Exodus 4. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And the Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But Moses said, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Good job, honey. Thank you. Well, that was one of the best scripture readings I've ever heard. Well, wonderful. You know, it's amazing that when we stop and we take the time just to listen to the scriptures, just to listen to the Bible, there's something significant that happens. Just in the public reading of scripture, there's something significant that happens, especially this particular story of Moses. And as you know, in our Bible study that we've been going through together all of these weeks, Moses is our example. We're looking at Moses as we study the seven realities for experiencing God. We're studying the life of Moses. We're looking to him as an example. And so if we can bring up the seven realities graphic, which we've been looking at, and we've realized that when we try to get a picture of what it means to walk in the Christian life, what does it mean to experience God? What does it mean to have a relationship with God? We find that this graphic, this picture really helps us. The first week, we decided that we would center our lives on God. And then we learned that God has work for all of us to do. There's a specific call that he has for your life. There's something that he's calling you to work with him. And then we learned that there's a relationship that God wants to have with us, a close relationship, an intimate relationship that God wants to have with us. And then there's an invitation that God extends to all of us to be involved with what he's doing on the earth. He invites us. And then we learned last week from Pastor Matthew that God speaks to us. God is always speaking. He's always speaking. He wants to communicate to us. He's always speaking. God speaks to us. And then today, we're going to talk about a crisis of belief. We're going to talk about when God speaks to us, when that happens, it always causes a crisis of belief. There'll always be a crisis of belief. So as we look into this, I want to start off by giving us a perspective for how to see the scriptures and how to look at what we're going to talk about today. And here's the perspective. Samuel is the exception. The prophet Samuel in the Old Testament. Samuel is an exception when we look at all the characters that we read about in the scripture, because here's what the Bible says in 1 Samuel 3:1. The boy, Samuel, ministered before the Lord under Eli. Samuel went into the ministry, the full-time ministry, early in his life as a boy, and remained in ministry all of his career. That is very much the exception in the Bible. That is not the majority. When we look at the scriptures, there are hundreds of stories of people just like you and I that God called, that he came and gave an invitation to, that he had relationship with, that he invited to do something great with him, and they never entered into full-time ministry. They stayed in the career path that God had already given them. That's the vast majority of people when we look through scripture. In fact, Moses, our example, Moses was not a priest. He was not a prophet. He was not what we would even consider to be a holy man. He never entered into what we would call today full-time ministry. Moses was a shepherd, and before that, he was the prince of Egypt. Today, in our language, we would say this: Moses was in the marketplace. Now, he was in the farm to marketplace, but he was in the marketplace. He provided food for people. That's what Moses did. So that's who Moses is. Sometimes we think about Moses as this supernatural, this holier-than-thou type of individual that is almost worshipped. Moses was a shepherd when Jesus called him. I'm sorry, when the Lord called him. When he had his experience with God, he was a shepherd, and he remained so. So in the Old Testament, let me give you a list of things that people did. Joseph was a governor. Joshua was a military commander. Esther was a queen. Deborah was a judge. Ezra was a scribe. Job was an entrepreneur. David was a shepherd, warrior, and king. Daniel was a government advisor. He led a think tank. That's what Daniel did. Amos was a tree farmer all of his life. In the New Testament, Matthew was a tax collector. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were all fishermen. Simon was a political activist. Did you know about Simon? That he was a political activist. He was a radical. Luke was a physician. Lydia owned a very successful textile business. Paul's interesting. Paul went the opposite direction. Paul was called out of the ministry. You ever think about that before? God said, hey, I got to get you out of this ministry that you think you're in. He was called out of that to become a tent maker, which he did for the rest of his life. And maybe our greatest example is Jesus. Jesus was a carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter. And I bet you the things that Jesus built were really nice. I bet you they were really good. Whether they were, maybe they were bridges, maybe they were tables, we really don't know. Maybe he even worked with stone, we're not really sure. But Jesus built things. And you know what? Here's the point. Your calling to do the business that you're in, your calling if you're a teacher, and if you're an accountant, if you're a builder, whatever occupation that you're in, it's sacred and it's from God. And it's just as holy as any pastor or preacher or priest has ever had their calling, because God calls people to be with him. And your calling is sacred. And so this morning, I want us to have the perspective as we look into the Bible, we study the scriptures. Sometimes we think about a separation between sacred and secular. And there is no separation in God's mind. God calls us all into the occupational field that you're in, and he has something great that he's called you to do. Let me give you an example of this. Who do you think this is? See if you can figure out who I'm talking about. He started his company in 1759 by signing a 9,000-year lease for the property he acquired. 9,000-year lease. He also started the very first Sunday school system in Ireland. He paid his employees 20% more in wages than the standard of the day. His company provided benefits to his employees that would rival Microsoft and Google. His family started a fund called the Ivy Trust, which in some years gives more money to the poor in Ireland than the entire government welfare system. His company single-handedly transformed how poverty was dealt with in his generation. The first of five mantras in his company. His company has five mantras. Here's the first one. Discern the ways of God for life and business. That's the first mantra that his company follows. Discern the ways of God for life and business. And lastly, his company today is the fourth largest beer company in the world. Can you guess who this is? Arthur Guinness. That's exactly right. Who in 1759 felt the call of God on his life to start a business that he felt like would bring glory to God. He used the gift that God had given to him, which is beer. It's a good gift. He used that gift to bring glory to God. And if God can use a beer company to do all of those things, to become the most generous in his country, his company gives more to welfare than the government that runs the company. If his company can do that, imagine what God can do with you. Imagine what he could do with what he's called you to as a teacher, as an accountant, or whatever field that you're in. If we see it from that perspective, things begin to change. Okay, so the problem is that when God spoke to Arthur Guinness, he had a crisis of belief. He went through a major crisis. He had a crisis of belief that he had to work through. God's invitation for you and I to work with him always leads you and I to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Every time God speaks to us, we're going to experience a crisis of belief. God's invitation for Moses to walk with him led him to a crisis of belief that required faith and action. Moses, when he was called, and this is encouraging, I find a lot of encouragement in this, Moses offered four excuses why he shouldn't do what God said that he wanted him to do. Four excuses. The first one is this: what if they don't believe me? You know, Lord, what if they don't believe me? I go to them, you tell me to go do this, and I go up to Pharaoh and I make a fool of myself. What if that happens? The next one is this: I've never been eloquent of speech. Now, I'm not sure God called him to be a speech teacher. I don't remember that in the scripture reading. Moses says, well, I'm not eloquent. I'm not a gifted speaker. I'm not a great communicator. And then the next one, Moses says this: I'm also slow of speech. There's a difference here. What Moses is talking about is more than likely, as we've looked into the characteristics and studied Moses, more than likely he was an introverted, reluctant leader. He didn't think quickly on his feet. He probably would have been terrible in a debate. He probably would have been a horrible guest on CNN or on Fox News or whatever channel you watch. He would have been terrible. He would have never, ever made it as a politician in America today, because he didn't think quickly on his feet. And so he said, God, this is not me. And then lastly, and probably my favorite, please send someone else to do it. Literally, Moses just said, please, God, just send someone else. I used all these other excuses. You weren't buying it. So I'm just going to be, just send someone else. Moses, like you and I, Moses wanted to understand before he obeyed. He wanted to understand before he obeyed. Last week, Pastor Matthew made a statement. I wrote it down very quickly. It really sunk in deep with me. He said this: don't seek to understand in order to obey. Obey, and then understanding may come. It may not. It may not. You may never understand what God asks you to obey. But if you don't obey, there's no hope of ever understanding. First, we have to obey, and then understanding may come. This is a major turning point, I think, for most of us. Most of us struggle, just like Moses. We struggle with wanting to understand before we obey. Basically, here's what we'd like to do. We would like to walk by sight and not by faith. But the problem is the scriptures tell us that if we're going to be pleasing to God, if we're going to be able to walk with God, we have to walk by faith, and we can't walk by sight. So we have to make this turn. We have to make this adjustment. So here's the major point in my message today. Number one, God speaks. God speaks, and when he does, it always causes a crisis of belief. God's always speaking. He's always wanting to communicate to us. So in other words, he's always wanting to cause a crisis of belief for you. There's always a crisis of belief that we have to experience and go through. The bad news is that as you and I walk with God and we go through these seven realities, that we're always going to come to number five and have a crisis of belief. And the longer we walk with God, the more that crisis will intensify, because he's going to call us to do bigger and better things. He's going to call us to a new level of our understanding with the scriptures, a deepening in our relationship with him. And so the more we walk with God, the bad news is the crisis will intensify. Here's the good news, though. The good news is the promise of God is that your crisis will never intensify beyond his power to help you through it. He always wants to put us in a place where it's his power that brings you through the crisis. It's his power that takes you into a new understanding of his relationship that he wants to have with you. It's his power that does it so that we're not tempted to think that was me. So that we're not tempted to go to a place of pride. It's his power that brings us through it. Listen to how the Message Bible puts it in 1 Corinthians 10:13. All you need to remember, the only thing you need to remember, is that God will never let you down. He will never let you be pushed past your limit. He will always be there to help you through it. God's always going to be there. Yes, the crisis of belief is coming, but the promise of God is that he's always going to be there to help us through it. The important thing, though, is that we go through it, because going through it leads to spiritual growth. Going through it is what builds godly character. Going through it is what allows us to mature as Christians. If we come to reality number five and we stop there and we never allow God to take us through it, we cannot mature as Christians. We can't become disciples. We can't grow into the deep maturity and the character that God wants to place upon our lives unless we understand that we have to allow his great power to bring us through it. So this morning, I'm going to give you five biblical truths that are greater than your crisis of belief. Five biblical truths that are greater than any crisis of belief that you will ever encounter. The first one is this: spiritual wrestling. Spiritual wrestling. This comes from Mark 14:38. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. When Almighty God speaks to us, what we do next proves what we really believe about God. The moment that God speaks to you and I, what we do in that next moment really proves what we believe about God. Not what we say we believe, but what we do in that moment really determines that. Moses made excuses when God spoke to him. We looked at those, and I can relate to all of them. But those excuses limited Moses for the rest of his life. Here's the point. At times, your spirit must demand supremacy over your flesh. There are moments in all of our lives that God intentionally puts us in where He wants us to demand that the Holy Spirit that He's placed inside of each and every one of us will take supremacy over the flesh. Where we will say yes to the Holy Spirit and no to the flesh. That moment is real for every single one of us, and we have to be willing to engage with it. Number two, it's not difficult, but it's a choice. It's not difficult, but it's a choice. Deuteronomy 30:11 says this, "What I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach." Overcoming your crisis of belief is not too difficult for God. It's not too difficult if God is in the mix. And here's where we're going with this. The same Christ who loved and lived a perfect, obedient, and sinless life stands ready and prepared to do the same thing through you. The same Jesus who lived a perfect and holy life stands prepared and ready to do the same thing again through you. God is asking you, though, to make a choice. He's asking you and I to make a choice. We have to make that choice. When we look to the Bible, we think, well, why did God use Moses? And there's others in the scriptures that we read about, like the young rich ruler, that we never hear from again. Jesus had an encounter with the rich young ruler. We never hear from again because he made a choice that was as far as he was going to go with God. He made a choice, I can't move forward with God. I can't go through this crisis of belief moment. I'm going to stop right here. I'm making a choice. We read about Moses because when he came to that crisis of belief, yeah, he did offer some excuses, but he made a choice, I'm going forward. I'm going to move forward with God. All of us, we have to make that choice. Number three, maybe my favorite, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Mark 9:24. Immediately the boy's father explained, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Help me overcome my unbelief. Most of our fears are of the unknown. They're not of definable things. Most of our fears are of the unknown. Fear offers you an excuse to disobey God. There's no reason to live in fear when you have the mighty presence of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Fear is constantly offering you and I an excuse to stop in our development process with God, to stop in our maturity process with God, to maybe not even accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Fear is only and always going to offer an excuse to go in the opposite direction of where God is calling you and I to go. So, God is asking you to obey just as Moses did. Just as Moses obeyed, God's asking you and I to obey. What does God want to do in the lives of those around you that waits on you to trust Him and remove all your doubts? There was a whole group of people that were waiting on Moses to trust God. There was a whole nation that was enslaved that was waiting on Moses to say yes to God. I wonder today, are there people waiting on you? Maybe there's people in your family. You have family members that are in bondage in a certain area, and you know that God's calling you to bring freedom to them, and He's just waiting for you to respond. Maybe there's a relationship that was broken that you had years ago, and God wants to repair that, but He's just waiting on you to be like Moses and to say yes and to respond. Probably all of us have a group of people who are waiting for us to respond. Number four, don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. John 21, 20 through 21 says this, "Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. When Peter saw him, he asked, 'Lord, what about him?'" Now, the context of this story is that Jesus has just met with Peter and revealed to Peter what his ministry is going to look like. He actually said, "Hey, Peter, here's what's going to happen after I leave, and here's what you're going to do." He gave Peter insight into his ministry. I mean, that's tremendous. How many of you like to sit with Jesus and say, look, here's the business I'm calling you to start. Here's the company I want you to, here's the school that I want you to work in. Here's the school. Oh, Jesus explains this, and Peter's first reaction is, yeah, well, what about that other guy? That's his first reaction. He goes straight to comparison. Straight to comparison. But isn't that what you and I do when we look at social media? Yeah. Isn't that the first thing we do when we look at the vacation that someone else is taking that we're not? Yeah. And they may not even really be there. We struggle with comparison. We struggle with it. Next, if your view of God's love is based on your circumstances, you'll always live confused. If you and I build our understanding of God's love for us based on the difficult circumstances that we're going through, we'll live in confusion with God. So there's three C's here that really cause a lot of distraction. Comparison, when we compare ourselves to others, it's a terrible distraction. Circumstances, when we interpret God's love through our own personal circumstances instead of through what Scripture says, we live confused. And then also, consumerism. We are eaten up with consumerism, and we allow it to distract us from the great call, the great work that God's called you and I to be a part of. And then fifth and lastly is God is faithful. Just very simply, God is very faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says this, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." What a simple, powerful little verse. The one who calls you into this crisis of belief, the one who called you to go take a risk and start a new company, start a new idea, start something new, who called you to do that, if God called you to do it, it says, he will do it. He will be faithful to you. Trust in the character of God. No one has ever experienced unfaithfulness from God. No one has ever experienced unfaithfulness from God. Well, in conclusion, I want to look at the seven realities one more time. This picture that we've been going back to, and this is a picture of what it means to actually experience God. This is a picture of what it means to actually walk with God, what that looks like. And then I want to take it a little step further this morning. I want to go one step further. As we talked about in the first week, as we decided that to get on this track, that to experience these seven realities, we have to center our life on God. We make that decision. And then the first thing, number one, God works. And what does that look like? It means this: God offers me purpose. When God's at work, he's always working. He asks me to join him. And when that happens, God offers me purpose. And then number two, in relationship, God provides me security. Have you ever been around someone who's just really close to God and how secure they are? I mean, I remember Russ Land and I were at a church many years ago where the associate pastor, he was up in years, I will call him a seasoned citizen. And he just had walked with God for so long that I don't think he sinned anymore. And it just had a powerful walk with God. And what we noticed about him was his security. Completely secure. Very secure. The number three, invitation. God reaches out to you and me. The invitation is God reaching out to you and me. And then fourthly, when God speaks, God gives you clarity. God gives clarity. Now, in these first four, it's all about God reaching to you and I. It's about God coming to us. He offers, he provides, he reaches, and he gives. In other words, God's making the move. God's coming to us. God is doing all the work. Now, in the last three steps of the seven realities that we're talking about, that all changes. In today's message, Crisis of Belief, I must decide what I believe about God. Now, I have to get skin in the game. I have to decide, what do I really believe in God? Because the moment God speaks to me, what I do next determines what I really believe about God. And then number six, adjust. Next week, Pastor Joe is going to talk about this, but I have to make an adjustment. I must align with God's work. I have to align my life with God's work. And then number seven, obey and experience means I must act on faith in order to experience Him. In order for you and I to experience God, and we all have this desire to be with God and experience Him, the Bible says we have to act on faith in order to be able to experience what God wants to do in your life. We have to take that act of faith. I want to ask you to do something with me. Would you stand to your feet this morning? And I've got three things I want to ask of you. Three things that I want to ask. And as I'm making these asks, I want to ask our ministry team to go ahead and come forward. They're going to be here to help and respond with you. Number one is this. Is someone waiting on you? Is there someone in your life waiting on you to obey God? Again, we see Moses, the people of Israel were crying out to God. The Bible actually says, God says, I've heard their cries. I've heard their requests for deliverance. Moses, I'm sending you. They were waiting on Moses to obey God. Is there someone in your family waiting on you? Is there maybe a relationship that you have that they're waiting on you to respond? I just want to ask you, maybe there are, probably most all of us, have someone that's waiting on us. Number two, are you distracted? Do you find yourself being distracted in your Christian walk? Do you find yourself comparing with others? You're always in a state of comparison with maybe the way you look, the way you dress, the body type, all of those things that we get twisted off into. Comparison. And maybe you're struggling with your circumstances, defining who God is instead of what the scriptures say. And you found yourself distracted. Maybe you're distracted by consumerism, but you just know you're living in a distracted state and you want to change that this morning. And then lastly, the third group of us, are you stuck? This morning, are you stuck in your Christian walk? Are you stuck in your relationship with God? Do you feel like that you've just hit a barrier and that you just can't move past where you are? Maybe you've gone through reality number 1, 2, 3, and 4, but you never can move past reality 5. When it comes to where you have to decide, you get stuck. Where it comes where you have to align yourself with God, you get stuck. Where it comes to where you have to act on faith, you're just stuck in your Christian walk. And here, what God's saying to you this morning is that in order to get unstuck, all you have to do is take the next step. All you have to do is take the next step in the realities that God showed us here. Just take the next step, and that's how you get unstuck. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this great church. Thank you for what's happening here at Trinity. Lord, this Bible study that you've led us into, that Lord, that it's changing our church. It's changing the way we see you. It's changing how we read the scriptures. It's changing how we engage with others. And yet this morning, there's three groups of us here. There's some of us that are just stuck. And if that's you, in just a moment when I finish praying, I just want to challenge you to come forward and let someone pray with you. Because you're just stuck and you just need to get out. There's others of you that are struggling with comparison and it's holding you back. And I just want to ask you to come forward. We got people ready to pray with you. We want to help you with that. We want to be a part of what God's doing in your life. And there's still others of you, like me, maybe there's someone waiting on you. Someone in your family, a relationship you have. They're waiting on you to obey God. If you're in any of those three categories, I want to ask you to come forward in just a moment. Father, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give.